We are in Romans chapter 2. The verses we'll be looking at, I want us to consider verses 11 through 16. For there is no respect of persons with God, for as many as have sinned without the law shall perish without the law. As many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Thank you, Father, for the text that you give us this morning to consider. Give us understanding in it. Lord, help us to see thy glory in all things. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Romans 2 and verse 11. We have talked a little bit about this already. There is no respect of persons with God, meaning there is no partiality with God. And this is repeated actually quite a few times in the scriptures for us, both in the Old Testament and the New. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. As Paul kind of belabors this argument throughout this chapter, that there is no partiality with God. We are very prone to believe God is partial, generally toward ourselves. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 9, and ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, and neither is there respect of persons with him. We do have this problem at times that we think that God must have some kind of higher regard for ourselves. We a lot of times think very well of ourselves, since, and here we have in this particular case, he's dealing with the businessmen of Paul's day, the masters, who had servants, who had slaves, who had people that worked for them. So at times we have to get over our own selves and get over our own pride. Since I'm a businessman, you know, God must probably regards me a little more than these folks. And since I take on more responsibility and I take the initiative of an entrepreneur, I provide jobs for these people around here as well. And I'm respected by my community. People look up to me. And we think in these terms at times. And yeah, it's a good thing to be all these things, but not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, and to realize that we have nothing that hasn't been given to us by the Lord, both intuitively, both intellectually, both providentially. God can put you in a place where you have nothing, and very easy and very quickly. People look up to me. Well, God looks down from heaven. People are thankful for what I do for them. We should be thankful for what God has given to us. Breath, ability, circumstance. People see me as a community leader. God is the ruler of heaven and earth. And he is the one who grants rule. I know important people, judges, lawyers, magistrates, CEOs, and God knows your heart. And your heart is fashioned alike like everybody else's heart. That we are all as an unclean thing. None of us seek the Lord. All of our hearts need to be changed. All of us are in need of salvation and humility and grace. So Romans 2:2 says that the judgment of God is according to truth. And that's a key verse in the whole chapter as well, in talking about the judgment of God. How does God judge? God judges according to truth. That's how he judges. It is according to the unveiled heart of man. That's how he judges. And if that unveiling does not show a new heart, a humble and a contrite heart, a repentant heart, a heart trusting in the being of God, then we shall have been found wanting. Deuteronomy 10:16, Moses says, "Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. For the Lord God is a God of gods and a Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, who regards not persons and nor takes rewards." He is no respecter of persons. You need to circumcise your heart, because your corrupt heart thinks that you have some kind of special in with God. And it's not the case. In Acts chapter 10, turn there. Acts chapter 10, we'll begin with verse 30. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting unto this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and he said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, who when he comes, he shall speak unto thee. So immediately therefore I sent unto thee, that thou hast, and thou hast well done that thou art come. It was a Gentile. Oh, God hears the prayers of a Gentile. And he says to the apostle, and you've done well in coming. Now therefore, we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. And Peter opened his mouth and he said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. He said, I perceive something here. God is not a respecter of persons, because I am standing in the presence of a bunch of Gentiles and one who had a vision from God and who prayed to God, and God spoke to him and then he spoke to me. God is doing something in the world. God is no respecter of persons. Galatians chapter 2. This was the lesson of the early church. Galatians chapter 2, and I think it still has lessons for us. It always has lessons for us, because we're made of the same stuff. Whose dunghill is better than another man's dunghill? I mean, that's what we argue over, right? So we may not be Jew-Gentile argument at this point, but maybe it's America versus somebody else. Maybe God loves us more than others. Galatians 2:3, but neither Titus, who is with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in secretly to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection? No, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they are, it maketh no matter to me. God accepts no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. And so he says, God is not a respecter of persons. And it's something that they had to come to and they had to recognize as a principle. 1 Peter 1:17, and if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges every man's work past the time of your sojourning in fear. That's what he's going to talk about here. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, the sister epistle to Ephesians. Colossians chapter 3 in verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily to the Lord and not to men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he has done. There's no respecter of persons. So it matters not if you're the slave. If you wrong your master, God is going to judge you for it. And if you're the master and you wrong your slave, he's going to judge you for it, because God is no respecter of persons. Whichever side. Because God does not show partiality. He does not judge like an unjust judge. Men who judge with a partiality are unjust. We're unjust if we judge with partiality. A judge in a courtroom who judges with partiality is wrong when he judges not according to God's law. The unjust judge will take a bribe. The unjust judge might yield to threats and blackmail. The unjust judge judges unjustly because he wants to maintain perhaps a relationship with someone that he benefits from. The unjust judge favors his relatives, perhaps. James says it's a danger to favor the rich over the poor. In our text, in Romans chapter 2, God does not judge a Jew with partiality over the Gentile. God has shown a great favor toward the Jew. He's bestowed great privileges on the Jew. But in the final judgment, all will stand equally guilty before God, Romans chapter 3. And all of us are going to need to have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is going to judge according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 3, I think it's chapter 2, I think I wrote that down wrong. Romans 2, let me see here. Yes. Romans 2 and verse 12, next verse. For as many as have sinned without the law, anamas, namas is law, a is the negative, without the law. Sin is not imputed when there's no law. You can't impute sin if there's not a law. You can't say you've done something criminal if there's no law against it. And yet Paul argues in Romans chapter 5 and verse 13, until the law came, until Moses' law came and it was inscripturated by Moses, sin was still in the world. There was sin before the law of Moses was given. And he proves it by the fact in Romans 5 and verse 14 that death reigned from Adam to Moses. So you got this period from Adam to Moses, people are dying. So that proves that there was a law. Because there can be no death if there's no transgression of the law. You have to have a transgression. And there can be no transgression of the law if there's no law, is what he's arguing. So there must have been a law before Moses was given the Ten Commandments and further. And what was it? Well, Romans chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, which show the work of the law written on their hearts, the law of the conscience. The law that's written on men's hearts. God has imprinted his law upon every man's conscience. God puts a judge in every man's head. God puts a judge in every man's head, and he's the judge. His law is the judge. Judging every act, judging every behavior, it judges every thought you think, and every word that slips out of your mouth, some you wish hadn't, God judges it in your head. The conscience testifies, just like in a court of law. It testifies to you. God holds court in every man's soul continually. You cannot escape God. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you believe. You don't escape God. So God is in every man in that sense. You can't escape him. His witness is in you. And his witness is not just in you. It's testifying. Except in those who have shut it down for so long that God says, you don't want me in your head? I'll take me out of your head. And just leaves them to their evil until they destroy themselves. Verse 12, chapter 2. For as many as have sinned without the law, anamos, shall perish without the law. Shall perish without the law. The conscience and the law testify against sin and rebellion and contentiousness. Because verse 12 shows us both of those. Those who have sinned without the law will perish without the law. Those who have sinned in the law are going to be judged by the law. So whether you have your Bible, whether you have a Bible that reveals to you the law of God, or whether you just have conscience, either way, it matters not how you sin. It only matters that you sin. That's what matters. Not how you sin, whether it's against your conscience, which is given to you by God, or whether it's against the revealed word of God. You can sin against a higher revelation of God or a lower revelation of God. You can sin against both, which would make you a fool, because you sin against privilege of higher revelation when you possess the word of God, or the privilege of God's word taught and preached, the privilege of family or a friend who shows you the higher revelation of God, who talks to you about the higher revelation of God. God loads us with benefits because that's the kind of God he is. If we thumb our nose at God's goodness when he has given us a Bible, then Romans chapter 2 and verses 4 and 5 kick in. Do you despise the riches of his goodness? Do you despise the riches of his goodness? Verse 5, are you treasuring up unto yourself wrath against the day of wrath? Despite his goodness, you treasure up the wrath. While Paul is giving an emphasis on the Jews and any person who sins against the privilege of special revelation, because they had the privilege of special revelation, they had the oracles of God. Does that make them special? It sure did. It gave them this privilege, this high privilege that most of the nations on the earth did not have. But he wants to be clear on the matter of the conscience as well. Because the man or woman who have never seen a Bible, and yet they sin against God's judgment that's placed in them, in their soul, the conscience, they will be judged by that conscience for sinning against it. And they will perish. They will perish. And that, despite the fact that they have never touched or seen or read or heard a Bible verse. What happens to the heathen? That's what happens to the heathen. You see, it's why we have to go to the heathen. But the heathen are not excused. No man is excused, is what Paul is arguing. God's judgment, Romans 2:2, God's judgment is according to the truth. And the truth is that men sin against their Bible, and men sin without knowing the Bible either. They just sin because they fight God's revelation, whether it's a special revelation handed to them in a book, or whether it's the revelation in their head. They fight it. Verse 14 says, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves. When the nations who do not have a Bible obey the principles that are in that Bible, it says in verse 14, they do by nature, which does not mean that man in his natural state seeks to please God. He doesn't seek to please God. He doesn't know God. He doesn't know God in Christ. He doesn't know salvation. And yet he can do by nature things that are contained in this book. But man in his natural state, what does he know? He knows right and wrong. He does. Every man knows right and wrong. He knows there is a God. He knows there's going to be a judgment. And he understands the consequences of doing right and doing wrong. He understands those things. And he even makes civil laws in countries where the Bible has not been. And where missionaries have gone to, they even make civil laws there that mirror the Ten Commandments, some of them. Almost universally, thou shalt not kill. Almost universally, thou shalt not steal. Almost universally, you should not have my wife. Okay? Because these things are in them. And that's why they make those laws, even though they've never seen a Bible. Because they know intuitively what is right and what's wrong. And when you come and you take my wife away, I know that's wrong. And when you kidnap one of my children, I know that's wrong. And when you murder somebody with no cause, I know that's wrong. How? Because God has placed that law in them, written it upon their hearts. Because only God's rules are just. We have an intuitive sense of justice if we haven't suppressed it so long by our narcissism that God has removed the light from us. These having not God's law in the Bible are a law unto themselves. You see what it says, verse 14. For when the Gentiles, the nations, which have not the law, they don't have a Bible, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not a law are a law unto themselves, the law of themselves. The true law of self. And what is the true law of self? It is that we are created in the image of God. It is that we are his creatures, that we are made by him. What is the law of self? The true law of self is violated when we sin because we degrade ourselves by sin. Intuitively, we degrade ourselves. If we've never seen a Bible, but we go against our conscience and we sin against God, we are degrading ourselves. We violate ourselves when we sin against the truth. We violate ourselves. We are a lesser human being. We are not what we should be, could be. We cannot escape God, but when we attempt it, we defile ourselves and we degrade ourselves. We fight against our very being, which is made in the image of God, and we reduce ourselves to a beast. So, verse 15. Verse 15 says, talking about this law, they are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law, God's law, has been written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, either accusing or excusing one another. This law of true self, of true nobility, of true humanity, what makes a human being? What makes a human being is his image in God, has been engraved in our souls. And when we violate it, it accuses us. And it says, that's wrong. You're a human being. You're made in the image of God. Now, you may not think those thoughts, but that's what's happening when you violate your conscience. It tells us you are degrading yourself. You are exchanging nobility for serfdom, for slavery. When we disobey our God-given conscience for the sake of pleasing another human being, we are false to ourselves. We are false to that other human being also, and we are false to God, and we are ungrateful for the conscience that he's given to us. Others in their lost condition think they need to direct us. Some even have authority to direct us as civil magistrates and others, but they only have the right to direct us within certain boundaries, certain circumstances. We have parents, we have elders, we have magistrates, but all of these are under God. And none of these can force you to do something that degrades yourself before God. You can say no. You must say no. Because you go against your conscience, you go against God's word if you don't tell him the truth. The truth is what sets us free. Truth's not easy. Truth may destroy a relationship you have with somebody. Don't think that by telling the truth it's going to make everything great. It may destroy a relationship, but it'll set you free before God. This desire and impulse in human beings to direct others, to influence others, is in all of us. This is normal because we are made like God and we have a stewardship mandate. And so we naturally want to influence others. But we have to discern ourselves if others have a particular right to direct us. And if they are correctly assessing and applying the right in directing us. And if we must obey God rather than man, with a rightful authority even. If they have no particular right over us, just an influence, then our conscience, and for those of us who are believers, the word of God must regulate how much they influence us. Whether we obey them, whether we follow them, whether we take their advice. Because that's what it means to be made in the image of God. So he says, it shows the work of the law that's been written in their hearts, their conscience, bearing witness, their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or excusing, two things. It either tells you that's the right thing to do, or it tells you you're wrong. Nobody else may be able to tell you that you're wrong. You may be a hothead, you may be a guy that's mad and nobody dares say anything to you, but yourself will say it to you. Regardless, God has put somebody there. And he says in verse 16, in that day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. In that day. That day, for anybody here who is a Bible student, you know what he's talking about. Because from Genesis to Revelation, that day is talking about the great judgment day. It's always been revealed to men that there would be that day. Turn to Isaiah chapter 2. I think this is one of my favorite places in the Old Testament Revelation, talking about that day. Revelation chapter 2. Verse 10, enter into the rock, hide yourself in the dust for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. And we are told that's exactly what men will wish to do, aren't we? They will wish to hide themselves and say, pull down the mountains on top of us, hide us from the face of the wrath of the Lamb. And he says in verse 11, the lofty looks of men shall be humbled, and there are lots of lofty looks of men, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. That is a verse to live by. That is a verse to remember. That is a verse to remember when somebody wants to influence you for evil or they're pressing hard on you to do the wrong thing. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that's proud and lofty and upon everyone that's lifted up, and he shall be brought low, and upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, giving us the examples of the great and mighty high trees of the earth, and upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, and upon every high tower, and upon every fenced wall, and upon all the ships of Tarshish, and all the pleasant pictures, and all the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of man shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. How haughty is man? How high is man? How proud is man? God says in the word of God, he's as high as an eagle's nest. So you can go up to your eagle's nest if you want. I'll bring you down from your eagle's nest. You can go to the stars if you'd like. I'll bring you down from the stars. That's how haughty man is. Verse 20. And in that day a man shall cast his idols of silver, idols of gold, which they made, each for himself to worship, to the moles and the bats. He'll give them to the moles and the bats, because that's how much those things will be worth. Well, when we come to the New Testament, Paul, especially in the Thessalonians, he says, 1 Thessalonians 5:4, you are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. You don't need to have this day overtake you as if you don't know anything about it. He says, you know about that day. 2 Thessalonians 1:10, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, admired in all those that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. We need the day of salvation to come to us now so we can be ready for that day. We need a day of salvation. We need the Lord to be exalted and high and be found as a Savior and an advocate before we find him as a judge. Because finding him as a judge will be an awful thing. It's an inevitable day. Some things are inevitable, some things are not. We have hope sometimes when some things are not inevitable. But there's a lot of things that are inevitable. It's a neglected day. It's a day we don't think about enough. I don't know if it was Jonathan Edwards who at one of them said that's one of the days that he thinks about each day. He thought about the judgment day, the final day, the accounting day. That day should direct your behavior. The day when God's ways will be justified to us. In that day, he will judge the secrets of men by my gospel. He's going to judge the secrets by my gospel. Now, the gospel reveals things about the heart of man. That's what the gospel does. What is the gospel? Surprisingly, sometimes you could ask people about what is the gospel, and they don't really know. They don't know how to articulate it. We should know how to articulate what the gospel is, what the good news is. The good news is there's a solution to our bad news. And the bad news is that we are under the judgment of God. The good news is that God has from all of eternity purposed in his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to provide a way of salvation. That way of salvation would not come in the way that men would think it would come. It certainly didn't come in the way the first century Jews thought it would come. It did not come by the sword, and it did not come by the removal of the Romans from among them. In fact, the Romans would actually remove them in time as a judgment of God. But the salvation of God comes through the sending of his own blessed Son, the second person of the Trinity, who becomes enfleshed. He takes on a human nature. He has a human soul. He has all the humanity that we have except for sin. And he sends his Son in order to live among us, to give us more of a revelation of the Word of God to us, as we have, to send forth his apostles, but to meet that day of judgment in which he would face the judgment of God. He had to go to the cross to face the judgment of God. This is what he sweat blood over, the fact that he would have the guilt of his people laid upon him. He who was guiltless, he who was innocent, he who had never had a twinge of conscience over something done wrong because he never did anything wrong. He who had that would have all this guilt put upon himself. And so he sweats great drops of blood as he faces that thing and he says, Father, if there's any other way, but not my will, your will be done. And he does it and he accomplishes it. And he goes to the cross and the wrath of his Father is poured out upon him, the Son. God the Father is pouring out his wrath upon the enfleshed Son of Man. How's that good news? That's good news because that should be us. That's why it's good news. But in the midst of understanding the good news, we begin to understand something about God and who he is and the holiness of God and how God deals with sin and how he doesn't look askew at sin. He can't accept sin in any fashion. It has to be dealt with. He can't just say, I'm just going to forget about it. He can't forget about it. He doesn't forget about it. He's just, and he is the justifier also of those who believe in Jesus Christ, because our belief in Jesus Christ is that I should have been there instead of Christ for an eternity, but he took my place. Now, that tells us something about our hearts. Because our hearts are either going to accept or reject the holiness of God. We're going to accept or reject whether or not God has this kind of authority in the world. We're going to accept or reject whether or not God has created you for his own purposes. It's going to tell us something about our minds, our hearts, when we hear these things about the gospel, because the gospel displays for us how holy God is and how much he hates sin. And our hearts are either going to say, yes, that's right, and I'm wicked and I'm vile, and I deserve to be where Christ was. I deserve to be in hell forever and ever. And if you can't accept the fact that you deserve to be in hell forever and ever, you can't be saved. You see, the gospel ferrets out the secrets of a man's heart. The heart that rebels against the justice of God. The heart that says, I don't care if I sin against God. I shouldn't be held accountable. The heart that says, I don't care if Christ loves poor sinners and provides salvation for poor sinners. I refuse to be humbled. I refuse to repent. I refuse to say I was wrong. I don't deserve that kind of judgment. The heart that says, I'm not interested in what Christ has done. It's simply apathetic. Some secrets of the heart are awful secrets. Most all of us carry with us skeletons in our closet, things we have done, certainly things we have thought, things we have said, which we wish we had never done, thought, or said. Some things that nobody knows about. It's just us and God. And when we look at the gospel of Jesus Christ, we either decide that we really need that gospel or we don't care about that gospel. One or the other. But there are also secret things that are lovely things in our hearts. Do you know that? Do you know that? It's a lovely thing when God has come to our heart and he has humbled us. And we have seen the beauty of Jesus Christ. And he has brought us down low. It's not a bad thing to be brought down low. That's entrance into the kingdom of God. That's getting down low enough so you can see the eternal glory which your sin was blinding you before. You know, when Christ talks on the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about secret things, doesn't he? For the believers. The believers live a secret life. Did you know that? Not a double life in which there's sin that's wicked and vile, but I'm talking about a secret life. The believers live a secret life. Matthew 6:4, that your alms may be done in secret, so your Father who sees them in secret will reward you. The believers do many things, many cups of cold water in the name of Jesus Christ, many good works that they are ordained to do from the foundation of the world, and they do them quietly and they do them secretly, and they don't need to have a PR moment on it to show the world. They don't have to splash it all over Facebook. This is what I did because I'm so nice. And all of that. They do lots of just quiet things daily because of Christ. Because they love Christ and therefore they love souls. As children, we have no idea all those things our Christian mothers or fathers did for us. We have no idea. We can't remember it. Matthew 6:6 says, but when you pray, enter into your closet. When you shut the door, pray to your Father, which is in secret, and your Father, which sees in secret, rewards you. They have a secret prayer life, too, in which they go to God, and they talk to God, and they confess their sins to God, and they tell God what a wretch they are. They tell God things that they've told no other human being about, seeking his forgiveness and him granting it by his great grace. And they quietly pray for other souls too. And I know there will be, and perhaps God will unveil some of this in that great day, of those souls which nobody thought a thing about, but they were quietly, secretly praying more faithfully than anybody else around them. Matthew 6:18, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto your Father which in secret, and thy Father which sees in secret will reward you openly. Men who fasted without letting everybody know that they were fasting by disfiguring their faces as the Pharisees did. But what I'm saying is that there's a secret life. And the life of the Christian has many secrets, which he's okay to keep those secrets a secret because his left hand's not supposed to know even what his right hand's doing. Because it's not about us. It's about the Lord. Paul says in Romans 2:29, he is a Jew which is one inwardly. The word is secretly. He is a Jew, the one who has a secret relationship with God. And circumcision of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. Our duty before God, according to the text, is to pay attention that first of all and foremost, it doesn't matter how you sin, God just doesn't approve of sin. Doesn't matter whether you sin against much light or little light, he doesn't like sin. He doesn't approve of sin, he judges sin. And if you sin against much light, we do know that there will be a greater judgment. For those of us who have been benefited tremendously by ministry, our lives, which should cause us to fear and tremble, that we have a lot to account for. We have a lot of light. I think as Christians, we need to bless God for the conscience that he gives us. When no other man can see us, God's in us, talking to us. And we who are have the Spirit of God, we have the Spirit of God talking to us. Spirit of God bringing texts of Scripture to your mind. You're about to sin, and he brings that little text of Scripture that says you ought not to do that, or is that the way you glorify God? We should bless God for that he has granted us and to every man this conscience. And we can speak to men about that when we share with them the gospel and talk to them about their souls, that you know this and you know that. And they may deny it, but you know it's true. You have God judging you at every moment in your own mind. And you know how often you have violated the law of yourself. How often you have degraded yourself. You say, I want to be free. I don't want to do God's law. No, you are degrading yourself. And that's the lesson to this generation who has gone off into all kinds of squirrely sin, terrible sins. You're degrading yourself. Stop degrading yourself. Turn to the Lord. May God grant us grace to walk before him in the light of our conscience, in the light of the Word of God, since all here have been the privilege of hearing the Word of God. But that question, which was presented to me when I was in college for the first time, and what shall happen to the heathen? Paul helps me with that. What will happen to the man who has never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? He will be condemned by his conscience for having violated what God put in him. And what does that mean to the church? That means to the church that here's a man who's going to perish because of his conscience. It should cause us to desire to bring him the gospel and to share with him the gospel truth, that there is a way to not be condemned. Though you are condemned presently by the violation of your own conscience, God has made a way. Let me tell you the story. Let me tell you something about the Bible. Getting Bibles into people's hands, supporting those who are doing the great work of the gospel throughout the world, who are really doing the work. We know of men who are giving themselves to it. May God strengthen us to walk before him in the light of that day. Okay? And I need to be reminded of this. And I always think about that man who said that every day he's walking in the light of what God has done for him, but also of the final day as well. We don't want to become lax about our lives. We don't want to become lax about sin. Okay? Familiarity breeds contempt is what they say. We never want that to be the case with us in the Lord. So I think the text for me is a good reminder of how God views sin. That doesn't matter how you sin, he's not going to approve of it. And that God is no respecter of persons. He's not partial to you. Sorry. Not partial to any of you. Just me. No. But that is the way we think, isn't it? We look upon somebody else and we think, phew. And sometimes mixed in that phew, is the Pharisee thought. I'm glad I'm not like other men who do this, that, and something else. Well, if you are not like other men who do this, that, and something else, it's the grace of God. that has protected you from it. But I heard a testimony, as I shared with you earlier, a tremendous testimony of a man who had nearly killed somebody and drugs and drug running and drug, living off of that. God saved him. You know why? Because God can. And because God loves poor sinners. And so we love to tell poor sinners that they're going to be judged according to the gospel, and here's the gospel. You need to make a decision here about Jesus Christ, because he divides the whole world into two parties. So may God give you grace, if you have not confessed Christ, to confess him. If you have confessed Christ, to live according to that confession and according to that last great day. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the text that you gave to us. And we pray for always further understanding and enlightenment in your word, so that we can understand the way that you deal with men, how you've dealt with the world. We thank you for the blessing of our dear Savior, who does save poor sinners, and who is mighty to save and to bring men out of the greatest darkness into his marvelous light. And we ask, Lord, now your blessing upon each one, the application, you know what's needed in their own hearts. And we are grateful, Lord, that you do know our hearts, because that way we can confess our sins and not fool ourselves, but that look to thee for the great pardon and justification unto life. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.